What an incredible Sunday it's been. We're so grateful and so excited for all that God is doing in our church right now. And I'm excited to be continuing in this series that we've been in titled The King and His Kingdom. If we haven't met yet, my name is Joe, and I'm one of the pastors here. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking a lot about what Jesus talked the most about, and that was the kingdom of God. And contrary to popular belief, Jesus, he didn't come to earth to establish a political party. He didn't come to this earth to establish a new religion. Jesus didn't even come to this earth simply just to love people and make their lives a little bit better. Jesus came to earth on a mission to establish his kingdom. And when Jesus began his ministry, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus gives his manifesto, his reason for why he came. And it's this, he says in Mark chapter 1, he says, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Last week, Pastor Joey, he gave us a couple definitions for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which we're going to use synonymously throughout this series. And I'm going to give you a definition today to help you out a little bit. And the kingdom of God is simply Jesus' rule and his reign here on heaven, here on earth and in heaven, where he gets his way and where he brings peace in order to chaos. See, Jesus, though, when he spoke about the kingdom of God, oftentimes he never gave definitions for what the kingdom of God was. Instead, he told stories. He gave illustrations. He communicated in parables. See, the primary method of communication for Jesus was almost exclusively parables or stories when he taught. And he used these stories to connect with the hearts of his audience and to deposit truth in their souls. In fact, like Miss Bella just read, I'm not a child. That's funny. Like Bella just read, my kids call her Miss Bella. That's why. In Matthew chapter 13, he says this. It says that all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. See, parables are simply practical stories that are often framed as a simile or a comparison to illustrate a spiritual truth. Like we talked about last week, they are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. So it caused you to ask, well, why did Jesus communicate so frequently in parables or in stories? It's because he ultimately understood the power of story. See, marketers and advertisers all know and understand this simple truth that if you want to move people to action, you tell them some stories. You master the art of storytelling. It's the most powerful rhetorical device that we have at our disposal. That's why the world that we live in today is comprised of a network of stories, and these stories form connections between people and organizations and nations. This is why every great movie, have you ever thought about this, is ultimately a great story. Like Harry Potter, it's a phenomenal story that's also worth $34 billion. One story. That's why every great song is ultimately a great story. Johnny Cash, he was not just a great musician, he was a master storyteller. Taylor Swift, she used to be a great storyteller. The reason that you listen to the podcast you listen to, the reason why you read the books that you read, are ultimately because of the stories that are shared. And in this text that we just read, Jesus tells two stories that illustrate the secrets of kingdom expansion and how small beginnings can grow beyond our expectations. A few years ago, I recognized that the flower beds in front of our house were looking a little bare. And so that spring, I decided that I was going to plant some plants in the flower beds. And so I got to work and I cleaned out the beds and I laid down some fresh mulch. And then I started to brainstorm what I could do to give our house a little bit more curb appeal. And so I was looking for plants. And if you know me, you know that I love Costco. And so I immediately went to Costco on a search for a great deal on a lot of plants. And that spring, Costco was running a special on elephant ear seeds. And if you don't know much about elephant ear plants, neither did I in that moment. But all I knew is that you could get a lot of seeds for a very small price. And so I got to work and I went home and I planted these elephant ear seeds into the front flower beds. And I was excited. Like I was pumped up. I was going to get to see these seeds grow into these cute little leafy plants. And my wife, Leslie, she started to ask me, she's like, are you sure you know what these things are going to look like? Like, why did you pick this plant? And I was like, Leslie, come on. Like, it's going to look so tropical. Like, our house is really going to pop. It's really going to stand out. We're going to have these cute little elephant ear plants all around our yard. It's going to be great. And Well, after a few days, these plants started to sprout up a little bit. And here's an example of kind of what an elephant ear looks like. And I was like, oh, a cute little leaf. And they start to sprout up like that all around our flower bed. And it didn't take long, though, for these little tiny seeds to grow into something much larger. And after a few weeks, this is what we had in our front yard. And for perspective, I'm on the ground as you see this, but see how like one of those elephant ears is as tall as my garage. And so Leslie, needless to say, wasn't very excited about the plants that I chose to plant in our garden. In fact, every time she'd come home, she'd say, Joe, when are you going to get rid of these things? When are you going to get rid of them? And I was like, I was connected to these plants. Like I saw them grow from just a little seed and I'd been taking care of them and watering them and I just loved them so deeply. But I loved my wife more, and so I finally caved in, and one day, me and my son Hudson went outside, and we started to tear out these elephant ear plants, and it was a sad day for me, but I ripped them out, and I threw them in the back of my yard in a little junk pile, and I learned a lot of things that season about planting and gardening, and I also learned a lot about listening to my wife, and I learned a lot about why they call elephant ear plants elephant ears. And I also learned that you may never know how big something can grow to become from something so seemingly small and insignificant. And that's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 13 today, as Jesus shares this parable about how the kingdom of God grows from little to large. He's standing with his disciples, and there's a crowd listening in, and he's using this story about a small seed that would seem to be insignificant, but that has the potential and the power to grow into a massive tree that changes the world. And in Matthew 13, this is what we just read. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. If you're taking notes today, and I hope that you are, go ahead and write at the top of your notes. The title for our message today is this, The Mustard Seed Mindset. Subtitle, Small Beginnings, Great Impact, and the Unstoppable Kingdom. See, when Jesus began to speak, he didn't compare the kingdom of God to a high mountain or to a mighty river or even a majestic oak. Jesus compared the kingdom to a tiny mustard seed. And Jesus uses the image of something little to teach us about something that can grow larger than we could comprehend. And Jesus is teaching that in his kingdom, it may just begin with just a few young men and women, but that it will grow into a significant stature where people of all nationalities and all races and all backgrounds can come and find shelter. And so maybe you're like me, and when you first read this story about the mustard seed, you're like, Jesus, why mustard? I don't get it. Like, I understand that mustard is essential to my sandwich, but like, why the mustard seed? Actually, a few weeks ago, our kids in our Elevate Kids, they were learning about this exact story, and I get home from church, and I asked Hudson and Hadley, I said, hey, what'd you guys learn about at church today? And Hadley turns at me and she says, we learned about ketchup. And I was like, what, ketchup? And she was like, yeah, like ketchup and hot dogs. And I was like, what? And Hudson interrupts her and he goes, no, sis, we learned about mustard. I was like, close, you learned about a mustard seed. But what's the deal about this mustard seed? See, because I get that this can be a head scratcher for us in our 21st century urban and suburban lives, but one thing we always have to have in mind when we read through these stories that Jesus shared is that when he spoke and he communicated, he always spoke to the context of the people that he was writing, that he was speaking to. And his parables, he would use these stories as something that everyone would have understood. He would use stories about farming and fishing, and he would place it alongside a spiritual truth so that the people listening could comprehend. And in the East, in first century Palestine, a mustard seed, which I have a jar of mustard seeds right here, which you can't even, like, I couldn't hold it up for you because they're so small. Like, here's some right there. There you go. But mustard seeds, they were so small, and they would have symbolized something insignificant. In fact, this phrase, as small as a mustard seed, would have been common in their day. And so instantly, when hearing this proverbial saying, the people listening would have visualized for them this small seed that was the smallest seed planted in the gardens of Jesus' day. And so they would have known about the size of this seed, but they also would have known a great deal about the large plant that a mustard seed grows to become. See, they would have looked around the shores of Galilee and they would have immediately seen all around the shores these wild mustard seed plants. And they would have looked around and they would have been able to see how these plants actually would grow into a bush 10 to 12, some 15 feet high in just one season. And the birds of the air would come and nest in its branches. In fact, I have a picture right here of my uncle when he was able to go out to Israel and he got to see this bush. And I'm just kidding, that's not my uncle. That's some random guy on the internet. I was just trying to show you guys how tall this thing is. So there you go. But you can take that guy off. But they would have known a great deal about this plant. And one of the things about mustard plants is that they're actually weeds. They're invasive. They spread where they're not wanted. They are seemingly indestructible. They are hard to get rid of. And for many people, they're an irritant. Some people are actually allergic to the mustard seed plant getting on their skin or getting in their eyes. In fact, I was doing some reading, and one Roman senator and historian who wrote an encyclopedia of natural history in Jesus' time, he said this about mustard plants. He said, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. This is what Jesus uses to illustrate and to compare to the story of the kingdom of God, a small mustard seed. See, Jesus knew that his kingdom would spread like a fiery weed, invading spaces where it wouldn't be wanted and where it would be rejected, but that his kingdom would be beneficial for our health and at the same time would, yes, cause irritation to those who would reject its message and its mission, and most importantly, it would be impossible to keep it from spreading. Jesus' kingdom would be indestructible, growing from a small beginning to an unstoppable force for good. See, church, if we're going to have an impact on the kingdom of God, then we're going to have to adopt a mustard seed mindset about the kingdom. And a mustard seed mindset believes that what is small in the kingdom of Jesus is wildly significant. And I believe that one of the greatest limitations to us experiencing power and breakthrough in our faith and in our lives is that we have such a small mindset of the king and his kingdom. See, many of us have such a small view of our God and too small a view of his kingdom and too small a view of our part to play in the story that he's writing. See, the reason why the mustard seed plant is unstoppable in this story and grows to exponential proportion is because we serve an unstoppable, miracle-working God of transformation. Like, did you know that God has been writing stories of miracles and working miracles out of seemingly insignificant stories for thousands of years? If you look back in Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abraham, who was too old, whose wife was too barren, and he told them to walk to a land that seemed too far and too insignificant. But yet, it was through that family that he would create a nation, and it was through that land that he would bless the world. That nation would eventually grow to millions, but they would find themselves in slavery in Egypt. And so God would call an obscure shepherd who was out in the wilderness, whose name was Moses, and it was through a small bush that God would communicate with Moses and call him to lead the Hebrews out of slavery and into the promise. That nation would one day continue to grow, and they would crown their own king. And they would crown a king named Saul. And they picked Saul because he was tall and he was handsome. And they said, great king, you. That king would fail them. And so God would, in his goodness and his kindness, he would pick a better king. And so God goes and he picks a young, passed over, small shepherd boy named David, who would grow to be the greatest king that the nation and that this world had ever known. And then one day God would call a small, young, teenage girl named Mary to be the mother of the Messiah, who would be born in a tiny town called Bethlehem in poverty and in obscurity, but in the lineage of David. Jesus would be raised as a Jewish boy in Nazareth, a small town, seemingly insignificant and disliked. Jesus would be called a Nazarene, with no network of support, no money, no status in the synagogue. The Son of God would grow in humility and would change the world forever. See, God delights in deploying the seemingly small to achieve his divine designs. And our God, our King, ultimately dies on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and it's through the death and the resurrection of our King Jesus that he proves the power of our God and the unstoppable nature of his kingdom. See, God can do all of that and more, but yet oftentimes we wonder and we doubt whether or not he'll ever use us to be a part of anything that matters. Have you ever felt like what you have to offer is maybe too small to make a difference? Maybe you've had this thought before. Well, I'm not a Pastor Joe. I don't have enough influence. I don't have all the answers. See, as Jesus spoke about this grand kingdom that was to come, his followers in the crowds would have likely had some similar questions. Like, how could this group of 12 men who would face a nation that rejects the Messiah and an empire that was threatened by his followers ever grow into a kingdom that could make a difference? See, Jesus's disciples would have been confused even of how this was all going to work. They would have likely been asking questions like, hey, Jesus, like, is this all the kingdom of God is going to be? Like, right now it doesn't look that impressive. Like, how is this kingdom going to grow when you're gone? Like, what are we going to do? We're just like 12 young fishermen, and we're mostly uneducated, and we're the ones that were passed over, and we're seemingly like small in this world. Like, how will this kingdom grow with just us? See, they had a limited mindset of their king and his kingdom. And let me ask you, as we've been talking about the king and his kingdom over the past few weeks, have you found yourself with maybe a similar mindset? That maybe you've heard Pastor Joey talk, and we've been talking about the kingdom, and you're like, yeah, all this kingdom stuff is cool, but like, do I really have a part to play in all of this? Like, it feels so big and grand and abstract, but like, I don't really see how I fit in. Like, maybe you've heard or believed this lie that says, well, I don't know if I can make a difference because I'm just a fill in the blank. I'm just a single, broke, young adult, or maybe all three. Or maybe you say, well, I'm just a mom. I'm just a salesman or saleswoman. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a paralegal. I'm just a contracted employee. I'm just a student. I'm just a barista. I'm just a consultant. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a manager. I'm just too young. I'm just too old. See, that's the wrong mindset. And this parable gives us a broader blueprint for the kingdom of God, a plan where every person who trusts in the king has a part to play in the expansion of his kingdom. And I think sometimes we might just need a simple reminder that you matter to the king. You deeply matter to the king. And you matter in the kingdom. And you have a role to play in the story that God is writing in his kingdom right now. I think sometimes we get so caught up in comparing ourselves to the spiritual giants that we've heard of or we've read about that we fail to see our personal roles in this story. Like, you may feel like you can't be the next Apostle Paul. That's okay. But you could be the next Ananias. Have you ever heard of Ananias? You may not have ever heard of him, but in Acts chapter 9, after Saul of Tarsus is struck blind on the road to Damascus, and he has this miraculous experience with Jesus, Saul then is led to a home 3 days later, and Jesus spoke in a vision to a disciple named Ananias. In Acts chapter 9, it says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. See, although Ananias would have likely been very confused and very afraid because he knew of who Saul was, he knew that he was murdering and capturing the followers of Jesus. He chose, though, to listen to God, to obey him. And he goes and he prays for Saul and he ends up baptizing Saul. And because of this one small act of obedience from Ananias, Saul would go on to become the Apostle Paul, who would plant churches, who would write half of the New Testament letters, and would become the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. See, you may not feel like you can change the world, but you can change one person's world. And that one person could change the world. That's the power of a mustard seed mindset. See, how was this movement of Jesus and his kingdom going to spread? How would it change the world? See, the disciples would have expected that this kingdom would expand by likely overthrowing the Roman government and establishing a political presence, because history is full of examples of kingdoms that spread by the sword. But Jesus' kingdom is different. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that spreads by seed. See, swords kill, but seeds bring life. And Jesus' kingdom is one that spreads like a mustard seed. See, by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in one person at a time, like we've been talking about, through crazy farmers, impacting one story at a time, sowing seeds, being witnesses, and being disciples who make disciples. That's how the kingdom grows. How are we going to accomplish this audacious 10-year vision called X Multiply that you hear us talk about, and you're like, y'all are crazy? That's a big vision. And we're like, that's a mustard seed vision. We believe that we're going to accomplish this through a mustard seed mindset, seeing and believing that we each have a role, a seemingly small part but significant part to play in the story of multiplying disciple makers that change the world. See, history and the history of the church has shown that Jesus' parable of the mustard seed is true. The church grew from 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 and then explodes at a rapid rate all across the world. See, contrary to popular belief today, the church is alive, the church is thriving, it's flourishing in places, even in spite of persecution, even in spite of repeated attempts to stamp out the church. The church is growing in places like even in China, in communist China, in an underground movement. The church is growing in places even in Iran, which has been the fastest growing church for the past decade in spite of facing Islamic systems and terrors of the Iranian government. It's growing. It's growing. I want to tell you a story about a man named Edward Kimball. And you may have heard this story about this Sunday school teacher, but if you haven't, I want to remind you. See, it was in the year of 1858 in the city of Boston that Edward Kimball was a young Sunday school teacher who made it a habit to personally give each student in his class an opportunity to hear and respond to the message of the gospel and accept Jesus. He was concerned about one of his students who worked in a shoe store, and so one day Edward visited the young man at a shoe store where he found him in the back stocking shelves. Well, he led that young man to Jesus, and that student was a man named Dwight L. Moody, who eventually left the shoe business to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Well, Moody became an international speaker and toured the British Isles. He preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man named Frederick Meyer. In his sermon, he told the story of this Sunday school teacher. Well, that message changed Pastor Meyer's ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist like Moody. Meyer eventually preached in America in Northfield, Massachusetts, where a young preacher heard him say, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" Well, that remark stuck with and led to J. Wilbur Chapman responding to God's call on his life. Wilbur Chapman went on to become an effective evangelist as well. He enlisted the help of a volunteer named Billy Sunday, who would help him set up for his crusades. Sound a little like us setting up each week church in a high school. He helped him set up. Billy Sunday learned how to preach by watching Chapman and eventually took over Chapman's evangelist ministry, preaching to thousands. Inspired by a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christian men dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ. They invited an evangelist named Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings. The year was 1932, and a local farmer loaded up his pickup truck with neighbors and brought them to the meetings. One was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd each night captivated by the message. Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger at this young man. And night after night, the teenager came, and finally on the last night, he went forward and he gave his life to Jesus. That teenager was Billy Graham. See, Billy Graham has communicated the gospel to more people than any other person in history. And you probably know someone who has been led to Christ through Billy Graham's ministries, and it all started by one Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who cared for the souls of his students and had a commitment to personally make sure that they understood the gospel of Jesus. One person, one small act of obedience to say, I'm going to have a mustard seed mindset, believing that if I can sow seed into this one young man, it could change the world. See, history or eternity will only ever reveal the impact of this one man's legacy in the lives of these students. See, small acts of obedience compound over time, and they change the world. Your decision to be faithful today with the seemingly small choices before you will ripple throughout generations. Because our God, he wastes nothing, and there is nothing too hard for our King. That is the mustard seed mindset. See, a mustard seed mindset helps us to see the power of our King and his plan to use us to expand his kingdom far beyond our wildest imaginations. Now let's talk about a little bit of leaven. Jesus, after talking about the mustard seed, he tells another brief parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now listen, I love bread. Anyone else love bread? Amen. Praise God. I love all kinds of bread. Like, I know there's this whole like sourdough movement going on right now. It's like sweeping across the nation, and I can totally get on that train, but I'm like, I like all breads. Like, all of them. And I don't know a ton about baking bread, but what I do know is that in order for dough to rise, you need leaven or yeast. That's why having the right sourdough starter is all the rage right now, because what a starter essentially is it's wild leaven or yeast. And I've heard that TJ, he's got this whole like special sourdough starter named Ted. And so if you're looking to have some sourdough, hit him up. But yeast, it's like microscopic in size. And only a little bit is kneaded into the dough. And when it's added in, it causes the whole dough to rise and to grow and to expand. See, Jesus is essentially doubling down on his mustard seed illustration by comparing the kingdom of heaven to leaven. Because leaven, just like mustard, it spreads. And he's wanting the disciples to know that yes, this movement may right now be just confined to this small area in Galilee, but through the boldness of men and women being disciple makers, it will rise to spread throughout the whole world. And what's distinctly unique about leaven or yeast is that it makes the dough rise from within. And it does its job slowly and silently, but no one can deny its effects on bread. You see, the kingdom of God wasn't going to expand externally without first expanding internally. See, it's God's grace that has to first grab a hold of our hearts and move in us before ever moving through us. See, if we want to change the world, then we need to first ask and allow God to change us from the inside out. And that all starts with a mustard seed mindset and a little bit of leaven that spreads. You see, our daily decisions are just like leaven that spreads over time and builds into our legacy. I love how one pastor says, a legacy of faithfulness is born from small, repeated acts. And so let me ask you, in this room right now, are you a creator? Do you love to make things? Do you love to make beautiful things? Well, Vincent van Gogh would say that great things are done by a series of small things brought together. Are you a leader? Do you want to be a great leader? Do you want to change the world? Well, the leader Booker T. Washington would say that success in life is founded upon the attention to small things rather than to the large things, to the everyday things nearest to us, rather than the things that are remote and uncommon. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be brave? Well, Mother Teresa would say that be faithful in the small things, because it is in them that your strength lies. I think we wildly underestimate today the importance of our daily decisions, that they are just like mustard seed and leaven that spreads. So my challenge is, what if you started to see your daily decision to wake up 10 minutes earlier than normal and spend 10 minutes in prayer and spend some time with Jesus reading scripture? What if you started to see that as a small seed that will lead to massive spiritual growth? See, I started to get passionate about Jesus when I was a freshman in high school, but I really didn't start to see any growth or any fruit in my life until I made a daily decision that summer to read my Bible each and every day. And as I picked up this book each and every day, God changed my life. And I may not have noticed it right away, but over time it grew and compounded and changed my life. What if you started to see your daily decision to pray with your spouse from a mustard seed mentality, believing that each time that you pray, you're adding a little leaven that will give life to your marriage? Parents, specifically the moms in this room, since it's Mother's Day, I want you to know that each and every time that you talk with your child about Jesus, each time that you pray with them, each time that you bring them to church, each time that you invest in their lives, you're adding a little bit of leaven into their hearts and in their souls that will spread. And you may not see the instant results, but it's working in your child's life, even if it's happening slower than you like. If you just keep on doing it, you may end up like Susanna Wesley. Susanna, who raised 9 children with an unwavering determination to pray for them and disciple them. One of her sons would grow to become John Wesley, the founder of the original Methodist movement. Susanna would be forever known as the mother of Methodism, all from her seemingly small decision to prioritize time with God in prayer and study the Bible each and every day, even in the midst of the chaos of parenting. See, each time that you gather with the people of God on a Sunday, it may seem like a small decision, getting up, getting dressed, coming here. You may not see immediate results in your life, but just keep coming back. And years from now, you'll be grateful from who it kept you from becoming. And I promise you'll be grateful for how God used the local church to form you into the image of Jesus. See, small repeated acts are like investing in a 401k. It's never too late to start investing. Although the earlier you start investing, the better. And you may not notice immediate growth, but as it compounds, it grows and you see exponential impact. See, we live in a world that wants immediate results. Anyone else cooking their meals in air fryers? It's like we love immediacy. And then in a few years, we're going to find out that we all got tumors in our tummies because we're using these air fryers. But the kingdom of God doesn't work like microwaved Christianity. The kingdom of God is like leaven. It works slowly from the inside. And the same is true with the mustard seed mindset. Our small daily decisions have a colossal capacity to grow. But here's the reality. Just like our daily decisions of obedience produce spiritual growth in our lives, small decisions of disobedience can have devastating impacts in our lives. We'll call this for today the mustard seed mistake. And the mustard seed mistake is when we believe this lie that it's just one small decision and so it's only going to have a small impact on my life. And the mustard seed mistake is when what was once cautionary becomes common in our lives. A mustard seed mistake is when we believe the lie that it's just one flirtatious conversation. It's just one Netflix show. It's just one account that I follow. It's just one website. It's just one text that I sent. It's just one white lie. It's just one time that I'll fudge the numbers on this tax form. It's just one car ride. It's just one drink. It's just one hit. It's just one night. And every addiction always begins with small compromises that build up over time. I love how one of my youth pastors growing up would say, small compromises over time slowly blind and control the mind. So every time you make a compromise, you're planting a seed that can grow to devastating proportions. Every seemingly small or little sin has the capacity to spread like leaven and permeate through the entirety of your life. And before you know it, you're blinded. And it's spread and it's starting to control your life. And so if we're going to live in the kingdom of Jesus and live to honor the king, we've got to prune or cut out the seemingly small sins that we let hang around. After Hudson and I ripped out those elephant ears in our front yard, I placed the plant remains in this pile of junk in my backyard. And it didn't take long, though, for these remains to spread. And soon enough, the elephant ears were back. And see, they came back because I didn't actually kill the plant. I just kind of buried it, moved it, let it hang around. And that's oftentimes what we do with sin as well. We just kind of put it in a closet. We choose not to deal with it. We're just not going to bring it to the light, just kind of hide it, and it ends up sprouting back up. But what if we chose to have a mustard seed mentality and choose to bring every decision that we make, even the seemingly small ones, under the lordship of Jesus, our King, and we say, hey, I'm not going to hide from my sin. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to turn from it, and I'm going to run to the freedom that Jesus offers. See, in Jesus, we have hope in the midst of our mistakes. I love how the Apostle Paul, he writes, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, in the Lord the small things are not in vain. See, in Jesus, we have victory over sin, and in response to that victory, we are called to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, we honor Jesus with our daily decisions and choose to obey and serve him. I want to close by bringing our attention back to this tree and the nest that Jesus speaks of. I love this. He says in verse 32, it's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. And becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. See, in Jesus' kingdom, no matter your background, no matter your past mistakes or current shortfalls or future failures, you can come to the tree that gives life. And in Jesus, you can find rest, and you can find rest in his shade and shelter and his branches and in his provision. See, Jesus, in this story, he's not making just a quaint illustration that's connecting with daily life in Israel, but Jesus is actually connecting with this story to the broader story that God had been writing for thousands of years as prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 17. You gotta check this out. This is so cool. This is Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 22 through 24. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar, speaking of Jesus, and I will plant it on top of Israel's highest mountain, and it will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches, and all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord, who cuts the tall tree down and makes the short tree grow tall. It is I who makes the green tree wither and gives the dead tree new life. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I said. Speaking about the kingdom, see, Jesus is making seemingly short trees grow tall, and he's giving new life to those who were once dead. In Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, it's this beautiful picture of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom grows. The kingdom started in shockingly humble beginnings, but it's growing beyond what we would expect or what we would imagine. And when God is done working, it won't be what we expected. It'll be beyond belief because we serve a radical king. We serve a king that does immeasurably more than we could ask or think or imagine according to the power at work within us, according to his spirit, at work within his church. It's the story of the king and his kingdom. I want to close with this. A few weeks ago, our kids, like I said earlier, they've been learning about the parables in Elevate Kids as well. And when they learned about the seed and the soil a few weeks ago, my kids came home with these little plants. And they were able to, in church, plant little seeds in there. And they were to take them home and watch these little plants grow. And Hudson was so excited about this little plant, and Hadley, she wasn't as careful with her plant, and so hers got drowned, and it was no more. But Hudson loves this little plant, and every day he's been taking care of this plant, and he comes home, and he looks at it, and he waters it, and he takes care of it. And last week we were on a trip, and as soon as we got home and pulled into the driveway, he was like, I gotta check out my plant! And so he flings wide the door and runs through the house and gets on the back porch, and he grabs his little plant. And he grabs it and he's like, look, Dad, it's growing. It's growing. He's like, can I add some more water right now? Is it going to be too much water? Like, Dad, it's growing. Isn't this so cool? And I was thinking about this story and wondering, what if this was the mindset that we had when we thought about the kingdom of God? That every day we woke up with this mindset and this mentality, God, you're growing your kingdom. God, you're expanding your kingdom. God, you're building your church. Oh, I can't wait to see it. I'm gonna show up on Sunday so I can see how you're building your church. I'm gonna be a part of serving on the dream team because I wanna see how you're building your church. God, will you use me to add some water onto that seed? Will you use me to cultivate that seed? Will you use me to be a crazy farmer in this church and in this community and this city so I can see Atlanta look a little bit more like heaven? God, would you use me? What if we had that joy? What if we had that kingdom mindset that said, I can't wait to see what you do, God, because you're that good and you're that powerful. And I know that you're gonna work out even with the seemingly small things in my life. You're gonna use me as a part, as a specific role to play in your work of building your kingdom to change the world forever. It's always been about Jesus and it always will be about Jesus. And the beauty of the gospel is that he invites us to play a part in the work that he's doing. That he saves us and then he changes us and he calls us to live our lives for him, for his name, for his glory, and his kingdom.